Now we're going to turn to our Bibles. We are going to be thinking about Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, where we do hear about people walking in darkness, a light dawning on people walking in darkness. So it's Isaiah chapter 9 from the first verse. Let's hear the word of God. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And then over to Matthew chapter 5, from verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Amen. We give thanks to God for these readings from his holy word. Pray together. Our God and our Father, it is indeed with that sense of a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, that we are here, that we are watching, that we are listening, because we know that it is only in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that that hunger, that thirst is satisfied. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. John Lennon invited us to imagine his ideal world. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Yes, imagine that there is no God in heaven, there is no creator to whom we are accountable. Imagine there was no Jesus Christ, no Savior and Redeemer of humanity, no church, no Christians. Let's try and imagine such a world. And as Lenin said, it's not difficult. It's easy if you try. Last year, I read a book by the historian Tom Holland called Dominion. It's a masterful book about the influence of Christianity upon Western civilization. And actually, his conclusion is that without Christianity, there would have been no Western civilization as we know it. The Christian faith was born into a world without respect for human dignity. Slaves were human tools to be used until they broke, after which they were discarded with the rubbish. Men and women were forced to fight to the death for public entertainment. Our Western concept of the rights of the individual are peculiarly Christian. Without Christianity, there would have been no Charter of Human Rights. My word, we don't even need to travel to the past to observe a world robbed of Christian values. Witness today what's going on in China or in Myanmar as totalitarian regimes trample any opposition into the ground. John Lennon was part of a long tradition that blames religion for many of the world's ills. Look at all the wars, they say, wars caused by religion. We would be better off without it. Well, would we? Would we? Would we be better off without religion? Would we be better off if there were no church and no Christians? If we were to erase the church from the landscape, there would be far more missing than just steeples and spires. We would have to erase from the history book men like William Wilberforce and his friends who laboured tirelessly for the abolition of slavery, and women like Elizabeth Fry who campaigned for prison reform. And we would be depriving hundreds of thousands of orphaned and abandoned children of the homes provided by Thomas Barnardo. And instead, we would be condemning those children to the inhumane working conditions that existed before Lord Shaftesbury introduced the factory reforms. It was Christians who first touched the untouchables in India. It was Christians who lived among the lepers exiled to remote colonies by their families. And the question is this: why Christians? Why is it that real, active, biblical Christianity makes a difference? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the answer. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Over the next few weeks then, I want to go through some aspects of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. To hear the Lord Jesus Christ challenge us to live out the life of his kingdom here and now. Here and now. Now, the Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes, but actually I went through the Beatitudes back in 2016, and I'm not going to go over them again. What the Lord Jesus does is to go on to describe the effect of the believer upon the world. The effect that the believer has on the world in which we live. Because it is impossible for us to live out the Christian life in a way that is purely private. That's impossible. Genuine Christianity will attract attention. Genuine Christianity has an effect. It makes a difference. It's like salt. It's like light. And sometimes, of course, you only notice the difference when they're not there. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is going to give us examples of how Christians are different, of how the values of his kingdom go beyond what the world thinks is right and proper. Kingdom values go beyond the superficial. So, for example, in Christ's kingdom, you can murder with words. You can commit adultery with the eye. In Christ's kingdom, if somebody asks you for your coat, you have to give them the shirt off your back as well. But when you do that, don't tell anybody. Just keep it to yourself. The left hand doesn't need to know what the right hand is doing. In Christ's kingdom, we treasure that which cannot be earned or counted or locked away in a safe deposit box. Life in God's kingdom is radically different from life in the world. The Lord Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. That's not a command. Jesus doesn't tell us to be the salt of the earth or to become the salt of the earth. He says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say try to be light in the world. You are the light of the world. And that is an important principle for us to grasp. It applies to everything in the Christian life, that being comes before doing. Being comes before doing. So if you are a Christian, you cannot help but be salt. You cannot help but be light. You will have an effect on your environment. You will have an effect on those you live with and work with and study with and play with. Not to have an effect is to be salt that has stopped being salty. Not to make a difference is to be light that has been hidden. The world does not realize that it needs the church. It needs Christians. Because the church does the world good. We do the world good. I would go as far as to say, actually, that the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ prevents the world from being as bad as it could be. Prevents the world from being the worst the world can be. That's what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Those two metaphors of salt and light, they're basically doing the same thing, aren't they? They're saying the church is different. The church and the world are different. They are distinct from one another. Well, the very usefulness of salt is tied to the fact that it's not the food that you're putting the salt on. The point of turning a light on is, well, you don't want the light to blend in with the darkness. You're trying to dispel the darkness. The church and the world are distinct from each other. Just as light is distinct from darkness, just as salt is distinct from the food you're sprinkling on. So let's just think about this a wee bit more today. What Jesus was saying when he said that Christians are salt and light. And I think the first thing we have to do is very simple, actually. We just have to ask ourselves, what is salt for? What is light for? And that will give us a clue as to what Jesus was really talking about. So, salt for us, what's it for? Well, for flavouring your food, isn't it? And some of us, under the watchful eye of our wives, are putting less and less salt into and on our food because too much salt is not good for us. But it was different in the ancient world. Salt was used to flavour food, but actually, if you were listening to Jesus, that was not the first thought that would come into your head. This, of course, is a world without fridges and without freezers. Salt was primarily used as a preservative. It was rubbed into the meat to prevent it from decaying over the winter months. Christians are the salt of the earth. We keep our world, we keep our society from decaying, from putrefying. And that, of course, implies that the world outside the kingdom of God does have a tendency to go rotten. That's true, isn't it? I remember reading about an interview which took place after the Second World War between an American general and a Russian general. And they were discussing how they solved some of the challenges that they faced during the war. And the American general mentioned how difficult they found it to train dogs to sniff a safe route through minefields. And the Russian general looked at him in disbelief and said, you train dogs? We just send old men into the minefield to clear it. Very direct. having done all they could to bury the church and silence its voice, Stalin's regime treated human beings with less dignity than we treated dogs. There was no salt in Russian society to prevent it from degrading to such a level. It can be true on a personal level as well. The presence of a Christian will prevent the conversation from deteriorating into smut and filth. At work, some plan or scheme to cut corners or pull a fast one on your customers will be dismissed because the team know that the Christian in the team won't go along with that plan. Some people wish the Lord had said, "You are the sugar of the world. You are the sugar of the world." They want to sweeten the bitterness of life with soothing and comforting words like honey, sugar, so that we all feel good and all feel affirmed. But sometimes what the world needs is salt. Salt. And sometimes that will sting. And what about light? What is light for? Well, light's for seeing, isn't it? Now, perhaps the power of our Lord's metaphor is lost on us because I think very few of us have truly experienced utter, utter darkness. We're surrounded by light, aren't we? Street lights, car lights, lights in the houses. But of course, it was again different in the Lord's day. Once it got dark, there was very, very little light. And the darkness was oppressive. It was frightening to the weary traveller, terrified of getting lost or mugged. The sight of the lights of the city was a welcome relief. So what is Jesus saying to us as Christians? He is saying that if our role as salt is, well, let's put it, it's negative, we prevent decay in the world around us, then our role as light is positive. We chase away ignorance and fear and all that's associated with darkness. Darkness is associated with depravity, with despair. Light is about joy and gladness. And didn't the Lord Jesus say about himself? It's John chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Just in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, Matthew, the writer, applies what we read from Isaiah to the Lord Jesus. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Jesus was a great light for those living in darkness. Wherever Jesus went, he shed light. He opened people's eyes to the truth about God as our Father in heaven, and opened their eyes to the truth about themselves. And it's also true to say that sometimes his light was too bright for them, and they shut him out. But others found his light attractive, warming, life-giving. And it's to those people that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Like the moon, we reflect the light of Jesus as the moon reflects the light of the sun. We don't create our own light. We don't generate our own light. But as the day, which is Jesus, turns into the night of his absence, we, his people, reflect his light in the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's verses 8 to 11, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And he says it to us. He's writing to Christians. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Our very existence exposes the darkness of the darkness. And the Lord Jesus called Christians the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He was really just using those simple everyday analogies to describe our role in the world. We preserve the world from being as rotten as it could be. We enlighten the world so that it's not as dark as it might be. So what happens if the salt loses its saltiness and the light is hidden? The kind of salt that they used in Jesus' day wasn't as stable as our salt that came from the Dead Sea. It could very quickly become more chalky. And so it didn't do its job of preserving the fish or the meat. It was only fit to be thrown out into the street. And then the Lord Jesus also uses that picture of a lamp and hiding it under a bowl. Well, what's the point? What's the point of lighting a lamp and then covering it up so that it gives no light? You just don't do that. So he talks about salt that isn't salty and light that can't be seen. Well, to borrow a phrase, not fit for purpose. Not fit for purpose. Very good example of this, and I'm sorry, it's another Second World War example. But you'll know this from your history. The German Lutheran Church, by and large, capitulated to the Nazi regime. There were some notable exceptions, yes. But by and large, the church in Germany bent over backwards to be accepted by Hitler and his cronies. The truth was, Hitler and the Nazis actually despised the church. They tolerated it while it suited them, but their plan ultimately was to abolish Christianity. That was the plan. To abolish Christianity. So if ever there was an example of a church being trampled underfoot by the world, it was the German church during the war. They ceased to be salt and light to their nation. And of course, what happened as a result? The moral fiber of the nation just dissipated. As those who opposed fascism were eliminated, those who found themselves, those who remained found themselves more and more accepting of what was going on. Behaviour that perhaps just before the war they would have found repulsive. But you have to contrast that with the Lutheran Church in Norway. The church in Norway, they, under the leadership of their bishops, refused all cooperation with the Quisling government, the puppet government of Norway. And the clergy renounced all their state appointments, such as being local registrars of birth, death, and marriage. And they gave the Norwegian people the courage to resist the Nazi occupiers. The church in Norway preserved its flavour, maintained its light. Great example. So what about ourselves in Scotland in 2021? Well, according to the latest statistics, barely 5% of the population attend church. Before our very eyes, and this is only going to get worse, church buildings have been turned into flats or warehouses, even pubs and restaurants. And the truth is, the Scottish people, by and large, have rejected the Christian faith. But what's the result? What's the result? How has the nation liberating itself from Almighty God and his moral laws, how has that worked out for Scotland? How has that worked out for us? We have the highest drugs deaths in Europe. There are record numbers of suicides. More marriages are breaking up, with all the heartache that entails, including the devastating effect it has on children. And many of our young people are pessimistic about the future. And in the face of all this, what are our politicians doing? What policies are they implementing when they're not bickering among themselves? What's their solution? Let's have a hate crime law that stops us from hurting each other's feelings. Let's educate our children to believe that the rules of biology don't count anymore. And it begs a question in my mind. Why is the church regarded as irrelevant? Why is the voice of the church being ignored? Is it because we have ceased to be different? Is it because we are so blended in with the darkness that the world actually doesn't notice we're there? And what about us in Hope Church? Let's get more particular. Now, we might not be able to make a difference on the national scene, I know that. But friends, we can be and we must be salt and light here in Blackwood and Kirkmere Hill. What connects salt and light? They both impact something else. They have an impact on something else. Salt impacts the food. Light impacts the darkness. And friends, that's our calling. That is our mission. You might even paraphrase what the Lord said like this. You salt the earth. You enlighten the world. And I hope that's what we're doing. Verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and pat you on the back. No, praise your Father in heaven. And I hope you're aware of the impact that, for example, the Street Connect team is having on the village, on those with addictions and their families. We are the only people making any kind of difference in their lives. Already there's one person arranging to go to rehab. Our building is attracting attention. Our vision from the very start is to be a place that's open 7 days a week. And not just being used by ourselves, but by the wider community. And that's on track to be a reality. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glory God on the day he visits us. Well, the pagans in our village may indeed malign us. They may indeed throw all sorts of dirt at us. But here is the truth, my friends, that by loving our neighbours, young and old, God is glorified. Christ is exalted. And we fulfil our calling to be salt and light. And let me tell you, many people are indeed thankful. Many people are thankful. John Lennon thought he was being profound. Thought he was being clever when he invited us to imagine no heaven or hell. What he was really doing was condemning the world to a rotten fate. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I say without hesitation, the world needs you. This village needs you. Friends, it needs you to be what you are. Not what the world wants us to be, but what Jesus says you are. Because when the church compromises, when the church gives way to fear, or is just plain lazy, it's actually the world that suffers. It's the world that suffers. But when we let our light shine, the world will see our good deeds and they will have cause to praise our Father in heaven.